Make your way out. God bless you as you go. Have a great time upstairs this morning. There you go. All right. So we're continuing our series this morning on He Is, Therefore I Am. And I explained it last week. I'll explain it again. That, you know, the three dots, of course, you know, I grew up with the, right, where the three dots in shorthand and mathematics, the three dots meant therefore, right? And apparently they don't use that anymore. Showing a little bit of my age, but so He is, therefore I am. And we're going to be, this is actually a theme that will carry through a good chunk of our year. And right now what we're looking at is identity and who we are because of who He is. And it's a good thing to know who we are because of Him. And, you know, the world tries to tell us who we are, and many of us have had experiences, encounters that have imparted things into us that are much less than what God would say about us. So they're lies or wounding or just a misunderstanding of who we are in Him. And so we're just going to continue to look at that. I came across, this is a letter that a young woman, for those of you that are also young and didn't know what the therefore thing, letters were when you used to actually take paper and write on it, and and you would actually send it to the person, and not just like a text or an email. It's like email, but actual physical paper. I know some of you are like, what? They did that? Anyways, a young couple who were at one point in time engaged to be married, and it didn't end well, but the young lady had a change of heart, and so she wrote her the man a letter, and it says this. It says, Dear John, I've been unable to sleep since I broke off our engagement. Won't you forgive and forget? Your absence is breaking my heart. I was a fool. Nobody can take your place. I love you, Belinda. And then XOXOXO, and then it says, P.S., congratulations on winning this week's lottery. Today we're talking about love and the love of God. Love within our world is conditional, right? Thanks for winning the lottery. I now love you again. Love within our world has conditions placed upon it so many times. It demands something from you. Or it demands that you make things right, or that you follow through. It demands something from you before love is imparted or given. That's conditional love, that you have to meet a standard, or that you have to come under somebody's, what they want, what they desire, or to make it right before love will be given to you. So it's conditional. And that kind of forced relationship between performance and love conditions us. It's conditional, and it conditions us. When we're expected to perform in order to be loved or to be accepted, it conditions us. And what it often does to us is it pushes our heart into places of striving. Now, when I use the word striving, this is what I mean, because striving is actually a spiritual condition within our soul. And what striving does, we're not actually meant to strive to earn love. What striving does is it pushes you into places where you feel like I have to meet all the rules in order to be loved and accepted, and when I don't meet them, I have to do extra work to make it up. And you find yourself inside, in your soul, working hard to be loved, both by God and maybe by people. Sometimes, as human beings, we put these expectations on one another and cause one another to strive in order to feel accepted. It happens in church cultures. People come in and they don't feel exactly like they fit, because church has its own culture. And sometimes well-meaning people force a striving upon them and say, well, if you just did this, or you looked like this, or, right? It might not happen so much anymore, but I know of churches that it would be like, sir, you know, they'd say, sir, if you don't wear a suit, you don't come to this church. And that's a striving that we're forcing people into a relationship with rules over a relationship with the Lord. And we force this striving upon people. And so many times that relationship between performance and love conditions us to think that we have to perform, we have to strive and do better and be better. One of the things I've noticed is that along with that striving, the spirit of religion, and it is a demonic spirit, and know this, the spirit of religion actually likes to come to church. It likes to come to church actually with a couple other spirits, spirit of criticism and a spirit of gossip. They all like to come to church. And so the spirit of religion likes to come, and it likes to tell you just that you have to do better and be better in order to be accepted, in order to be loved. It would love to tell you that you have to follow the rules to be fully accepted, to be truly loved. That's a spirit at work. That's one of the ways you can recognize it, is when you suddenly have the thought and the feeling of, oh, God would just love me more if I could just do better. That's a spirit speaking to you. Or the spirit has that you have been conditioned in order to think that way. And God wants to renew your mind and have you think differently about who you are because of who He is. And what happens in response to us being conditioned is that when we finally meet true, unconditional love, when we finally meet it, when you encounter true, unconditional love, what I tend to see happen, and it happens in me, and I think it happens in lots of people, is on one hand, there's something deep within you that says, oh, yes, that is what I want. That's what I'm made for, that unconditional love. Right? There's something deep within you that knows that it's right. And then on the other hand, there's a part of you that goes, but it can't be just that easy, is it? It can't be just that simple that I just accept it, I just receive it, I don't actually have to do anything to get it. And you find yourself in this place of tension. And I think that's because we've been conditioned in our world to think that love will always demand something from us in order to receive it. God says something very differently. In 1 John 4, 16 to 19, he says this. He says, we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. You're like him in this world. We're often looking at the ways that we're not like him, and he says, you are like him. There is no fear in love, it says. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. He is, therefore. He is love, therefore. What does that mean for you? If he is love, what's that mean for you? Then I am, you fill in that blank. We're going to talk a little bit more about it, but I think it often means something different for different people because of where they've come from and what they're dealing with in their life. But he is love. God loves you no matter what you've done. God loves you no matter what you've done. Doesn't matter if you just did it 5 minutes ago. or if it's something, well, I was going to say if it's something you plan to do. Hopefully, if it's something you're planning to do, you get the message that God loves you and doesn't want you to do those kind of things. He's created you to be more, to be better. He loves you no matter what you've done, no matter how good or how bad you've been. He loves you. He loves the person that you've sat beside this morning. He loves the person that you made sure you didn't sit beside this morning. He loves your boss. He loves your boss. And if you are the boss, he loves your employees, even the jerk, right? The jerk one that maybe you hired. I mean, let's be honest. We all have the ability to be jerks, right? Sometimes I think it's my best spiritual gift. anyways, he loves the person that hates you. He loves the person that has abused you and misrepresented you and lied about you. He loves them. And he loves you. His love is not conditional. His love is not based in performance or approval. It's based in identity. He doesn't love one person because they do better than another. It's based in identity because he's made you. You're his. You're his creation. You're made in his image. He loves you because you're you and for no other reason. He loves you because of who you are, not because of what you've done or have not done. And for us in our world, we understand we often define ourselves by what we've done or not done. By the good and the bad that we've done. And God doesn't define us that way. Song of Songs, Song of Solomon says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. I love the book of Song of Songs. Many waters cannot quench love. His love for you cannot be extinguished. A flood cannot put out the flame of his love for you. He loves you, and he has created you to be loved. Here's the thing about God's unconditional love. He's not threatened by our sinful or unloving choices. Remember, his love isn't based upon performance or approval. So it doesn't mean that he approves of them, but his love is not based in them. So he's not threatened by our sinful or unloving choices. He's not up in heaven going, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? I wasn't expecting that decision from you. We don't have any control or power over his love for us. His love is sovereign. He loves us, all of us, each and every one. Everyone in this room, but everybody that's not in this room as well. And it says that we love him because he first loved us. To live this out in everyday reality, we must come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. That's what the scripture says in 1 John, that they've come to know and believe it. Now, in that Greek culture where this is written, to know something meant more than just the intellectual understanding. And the way they would make sure you knew something or that you had knowledge is they would teach it to you, but then you would immediately apply it and do it, and they would do it with you because in the experience of doing something, you then know it in more than your head, right? Remember the first time you drove a car? For some of you, right, it was easier than others, it was scarier than others. And so you can sit and learn all about driving a car, but until you actually drive one, you don't really know what it's like. Some of you probably maybe need more lessons, but you know what it is to drive a car, and then you can explain it to somebody else. But until, I mean, you can tell somebody and tell somebody and tell somebody, but until they do it, our oldest daughter Abby turned 16 last October. and she's learning to drive. That's why I have much more gray today than I did back in October. I'm just teasing. She's actually doing fantastic. Right? But you can learn it, and she read and she studied, honestly, for weeks and months leading up to it. But until you drive, you get over that, right? You don't know it. We have to know the love of God in our mind, but we need to know it as in experiencing it, encountering it. You know, and appreciate the word that Ernie gave, where because he didn't know what I was going to preach on today. Actually, earlier this week, he stopped in my office, and I told him I was preaching on something else, because I thought I was. And so he's where God spoke to us and said, "Will you trust me with your heart?" Because that's a part of the process of knowing him. So we know him through both learning, but then we have to experience him. In that, like the Word of God is always an invitation into experiencing who he is. It's more than just something to be intellectually consumed. It's good and it's great to do that, but God desires for us to know him. This one time, some years ago, Angela and I were at a retreat. We were away for a weekend at a retreat, and I guess you know, similar to Pastor Dan was talking about, you know, in the rains and the Holy Spirit, you know, God was just moving in this retreat. That's what I'm trying to get at. The Spirit of God was just doing stuff among people. And, you know, it was after the fella had preached, and I was just worshiping. I was standing worshiping. I had my hands up. And I love to worship. And so I had my hands up. And during a moment of worship, all of a sudden my hands closed and clenched. And I didn't do it. They just closed and clenched. And they stayed really tight for a really long time. And it was like they were like vice grips. Like, I mean, they were just really, and they were there for a long time, like minutes and minutes. And I can remember thinking this was a little bit odd. And I just kept worshiping. And then finally I said to God, I said, "God, what am I holding? Like, what am I hanging on to?" And God said to me, "What makes you think you're hanging on to anything?" And he was very clear. He's saying, "I'm hanging on to you." And that's why the grip was like, I could not let go. He's like, "I have you." And in that moment, see, that I knew, like, we know God says he'll never leave us. He never abandons us, right? But in that moment, I experienced God in a way that I knew. God has me. He's always got me. Because his love for me is not dependent upon my performance. Unfortunately, right, within our world, we do that to each other. His love is not conditional. It is unconditional. And that means that we can't earn it. And we know that we don't deserve it. And so he desires to demonstrate it to us. His love is unending, so much so that we can't actually know it unless he begins. Like, we can't know it fully unless he begins to reveal it to us. One of the things that I would encourage you to ask him on a daily basis is to say, "Lord, I just want to know you. I want to know you in every way. Help me to know you." Because he desires to reveal himself to you. His love is sovereign. You cannot control or affect his love for you. You can't do anything to make him love you more, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you less. He doesn't love you more some days than others. It's not based in our emotions, which go up and down. Trouble and difficulty can flood into your life and they can overwhelm you, but it cannot quench or drown his love for you. Every person that you encounter in life is loved by God, regardless of how unlovable you might think they are. He is love. Therefore, I am loved. You are loved. You know, you're going to go from here, right? And you're going to go out through the rest of your week. And in the rest of your week, you're going to have moments and times where you have to perform and where people put expectations on you to be a certain way or to you know, that they're going to maybe withhold approval or love based on how you act or react. It just is the way that our world seems to work. I would encourage you with two things there. One, don't bring it here, because I don't want us to do that to each other. Me either. And secondly, when you have that, you can just go back to him over and over and over again. He doesn't get tired of you. He does not get tired of you asking him, Father, do you really love me? He is love. It's just his nature. Right? He doesn't look at you and say, okay, look, I've told you. I have told you. When are you going to finally get this? Right? Because we can't fully understand it until he reveals it to us. So you just keep asking him and trust him that he'll reveal it, because you cannot control his love for you. Romans 5, 6 to 10 says this. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? God's love is on display in these four verses. When we were powerless, right, or weak or without strength, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, and when we were his enemies, Jesus gave his life for us. That's why I can stand here and tell you, his love is sovereign. It isn't based upon how we perform. It's amazing that before salvation, that's the truth for us, but then after, somehow we suddenly need to begin to perform. You can't earn his love. Not one of us deserves it. And there's nothing you can do to change the fact that he loves you. You can't change it. He loves you when you're his enemy. He loves you when you're angry with him. He loves you when you have maybe feelings of hatred or confusion towards him because of what's happening in your life. He loves you when your heart is full of love for him and when it's not. He is love. Therefore, you are loved. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God, his love, the Father's love, has made us alive when we were dead. He made us alive when we were dead. It doesn't end there, because then he took us and he lifted us up. And it says that we get enthroned with Christ, seated in heavenly realms. That's how much he loves you. It's more than just saving you. That is a huge part of it. But it's more than that. He doesn't just say, well, you know what, okay, now you're acceptable to me. He goes even further. He says, all right, I've raised you up. You were dead. You were a sinner, and I've reconciled you to God. But then he goes further, and he says, and now I'm going to lift you up, and I'm going to sit you on a throne with Christ in heaven. That's how much he loves us. Who does that for their enemy? Not too many humans that I know, I'll be honest. This is the unconditional love of God for us. He is love, therefore we are loved. And because He is love, you are therefore free to love just as He does. When you live your life in response to God's love for you, it will set you free to love others the same way that you are loved. Let me encourage you this morning to live your life in response to God's unending love towards you. You were created to love and to be loved. You can see throughout the New Testament, whenever Jesus helps someone, whenever He speaks to someone or heals them or helps them, whenever He works in their life, it's because He loves them, not because they deserve it. It's still true today. If He works in your life, it's because He loves you. And He's revealing His love to you. You know, sometimes it can be really easy to look at somebody else whose life is a mess. And you can think, well, you know, you wouldn't be in that situation if you had just made different choices. Right? It can be easy to think that. The thing is that if you think that about somebody, but then you refuse to help them because if they had just made better choices, that is conditional love. Unconditional love calls us to help the person, to be present for the person, regardless of the decision that they've made. Isn't that what God did for us? Isn't that what He's done for you? What God wants for us is to know and to understand the depth of His love for us. And as we know it, as we know and understand the depth of His love for us, it will flow out of us. It will spill out of us onto others. His love will free you. His love will heal you. It will bring you peace and rest. His love will ease your troubled mind. His love will calm a tormented soul. It will dispel confusion and worry. And it says that we love Him because He first loved us. To encounter His love, to experience His love, the way that we come into those places of encountering and experience His love is we love Him because He first loved us, is we begin to give back to Him the love that He's given us. So another way to say that is you turn your affections towards Him. Because nobody controls your love but you, just like nobody controls His love. Nobody controls your heart, where it's pointed, where its affections lie but you. And so you purposely, intentionally begin to turn your affections to Him and say, Father, I want to love You. And I love You because You first loved me. Father, I love You. And then you begin to thank Him for what He's done in your life. Thank Him that He's set you free. Thank Him that He's lifted you up, right? That He's resurrected you. He's made you alive even though you were dead. That He's forgiven you. That He's seated you with Christ in heavenly realms. Thank Him for all the things that He's done in your life. Thank Him for the breath that you just took, because it's from Him. And you thank Him. And what that does is it positions you in heart and mind to encounter and to receive His love. And as we experience His love, we know it. This is sometimes the issue with our English language, because when we say you know it, we can stop at the mind. But God wants us to know it fully and wholly in mind and in soul. So position yourself by turning your affections towards him, by loving him, by just pouring out words of love. And as you know his love for you, the natural outflow of that is to love others. Love always looks like something. Love looks like something. You can't say that you love other people and then not do something to serve them or to help them. Otherwise, they're just empty words, which you can find in the book of James where he talks about, you'd say you have faith, well, show me your works. You can't say that you love somebody and not do something that proves it. Love looks like something. That we would love one another because he is love. And therefore, I'm loved. You're loved. He doesn't love me more than he loves you. He doesn't, right, love the person that has served him faithfully their whole life over the person that has only known him for a few hours. Or the person that doesn't know him at all. He loves us. There's a difference, just to be clear, there's a difference between God's love and God's favor. We just confuse the two. When we come to know Christ, we receive God's favor. That has to do more with what we're doing. But it's not love. We confuse those two things. In saying that, right, God just loves to give favor to us. But he loves you. So, what we're going to do in the next few minutes, I'm going to ask Sean and the worship team to come on back, and we're going to worship. Worship is one of the ways, right, that we experience the love of God. Because I asked you to begin to turn your heart of affection towards him, so you begin to sing words and you begin to express your love towards him. And in that, I just truly believe that you're going to experience and know the love of God today. That you live in it and then live out of it this week. And as we worship, if you'd like, we're going to have them stand, I would assume. And it's good for you to switch positions sometimes. We'll have you stand. And if you want to come forward and worship up here, please feel free, right? It's just, it's open. It's free. Just worship the Lord and encounter and experience his love today. And respond to the love that he has for you. Thanks so much. All right. Why don't you